For those of you who are visiting again, we just thank God for each and every one of you. And to get you up to speed, we have been reading through the book of Psalms as a congregation, one psalm a day, 150 days. It's been a tremendous blessing. Yesterday's psalm was Psalm 90. Today's is Psalm 91. So turn with me to Psalm 90, would you, this morning? Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the first book of book four in the Psalms. All of us know by now that the Psalms are broken up into five books. And this begins book four. Book four begins with a psalm that Moses wrote, the only psalm that he wrote here. Moses wrote many songs. One of them you find in Exodus 15. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. There's a song of Moses that he wrote. Moses wrote many other things. But this is one of the psalms that's here. Also, the song that we sang this morning, the hymn written by Isaac Watts in the 18th century, was taken right out of Psalm 90. And if you have a hymn book and look it up in a hymn book, you'll see in your hymn book in the left-hand corner, Isaac Watts, 1647 to 1748, Psalm 90, right under his name, because that's where that song was taken out of. So we're going to look at Psalm 90 this morning. We're going to pick up a little bit in Psalm 91 later on. But this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, something we don't think about oftentimes, and something that my wife and I like to do, is we like to go through cemeteries, take hikes through cemeteries, and look at the epitaphs on tombstones. What was written about people? What was one phrase that encompassed and surmised their whole life? What would you like written on your tombstone? What would people write about you or me? What would they say there? Okay? Somebody said, what they'll say about me is, do not disturb, you know, because they feel like their life was disturbed all the time, never had time to themselves. And you see, rest in peace. But what would you like people to remember you by? When I read this, again, and when I have for years, I always think about that Moses, the man of God. That just surmises his life, the end of his life. So let's read what he said. Now, this is the one of the oldest, maybe the oldest psalm that was written by Moses. And this was toward the end of his life. What we have here in this short psalm is Moses' summary of the things that he had learned in life. And it's a prayer of his heart to Almighty God. So let's begin reading with verse 1. We can learn much from what he learned. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You see, stop here for a minute. Moses wrote this psalm when he was in the wilderness, when God had destroyed that entire generation in 40 years. So while the people were dying around him, this is when he wrote this psalm. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, to better understand this psalm this morning as we go through this, which actually encompasses many of the truths that we had this week, it's important for us to look at the life of Moses. There is a generation growing up today in America that does not know the accounts of the Bible. I've taught young people for 25 years in Bible schools and that, and I found that many of the young people coming up today in their 20s and early 30s know very little about the accounts of the Bible. When I asked them about the account of when the sun stood still in the days of Joshua, none of them knew that. Normally, they don't know that. Or the accounts of creation, or Moses and Abraham and Daniel. And so it's important to take a look and maybe summarize his life a little bit. Moses was born at a time when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. And during the time when Moses' mother was about to give birth, Pharaoh declared that all the male children at birth should be destroyed. Okay? Pharaoh gave an indictment for partial birth abortions or infanticide. That angered God, by the way. And we need to pray for our country, for our president, that is a strong promoter of partial birth abortions right now. Okay? And the Hebrew midwives during that time, you can read all about it in Exodus chapter 1. The Hebrew midwives, it says, they feared God. And when the male children came out of the womb, they did not kill the male children. And God blessed them because they feared the Lord. How many know that we need a fear of the Lord to sweep our land right now? Our legislators, our leaders, our people, God's church. We need a fear of the Lord. Well, that's what they did. So Moses was spared. He was hidden in a basket sent along the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the Nile. The name Moses means to be drawn out. That's what his name meant. And so for 40 years, Moses was raised in Egypt, in a heathen nation, learned all the Egyptian gods, learned the ways of the Egyptians, became very prominent in Egypt. Then, following that, he killed an Egyptian who was abusing an Israelite, and he fled to Midian into the desert. And for the next 40 years of his life, lived in the desert, married, had children, was a sheep herder, and just stayed there. He went from a very prominent life, very wealthy life, very prestigious life, to a very predictable life, very quiet life in the desert. 40 years. So Moses was 80 years old before he ever knew God. He did not know God until that time. He knew the Egyptian idols. He knew the Midianite idols. But he did not know Almighty God until God appeared to him in a burning bush in the middle of the Midian desert. And then Moses began to know about God. 80 years. You know, in America, when you get to be 60 or 70, we think you should be put out to pasture. You know, I've lived my life. I've raised my children. Now it's time for me to just kick back and relax. If you read the scriptures, God used old people. How many of you are glad that God uses us in older age? Moses was 80 years old. Yeah, and I see some hands. Yes, finally. Now, for some of you young people here, a 40 looks a long ways away. All right? It does. Right? But for some of us, 80 doesn't look that far away. Maybe. Okay? Moses was old. God called many when they were older. God used Daniel. I've been reading through the Bible, just finished Daniel. I love that book. But Daniel has to be in his 80s when Cyrus became the king over Babylon. Because Daniel was in Babylon for 70 years. He went there as a teenager. And then this was toward the end of his life. He had to be 80 years old when God gave him a vision of the next four domineering countries in the world. What was going to happen in the future? 80 years old, still using Daniel. In fact, if you look at the account of Daniel, Daniel was an old man when he was thrown into the lion's den. He was no young whippersnapper. That was under the third king, under Darius. He was already old by then. Does God use us? Absolutely. And Moses, much like us, did not know God. So when God revealed himself to Moses, from that day on, Moses began to learn about Almighty God. The first thing he learned about God is God chooses inadequate people. Moses, his first response when God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people from Pharaoh, Moses said, why me? You know, who am I? I can't speak right, you know. And then God had to reveal to him, Moses, who is the one that made man? Who is the one that created man? Who makes a man blind or deaf or dumb? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses had a tremendous revelation of God Almighty there. That's why he put down in here, O Lord, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God spoke creation into existence and still creates man. We did not evolve from primordial soup. Charles Darwin was wrong. And Moses learned that God is our creator. And that's what we have here. And Moses also learned that God does not work according to our logic. How many have learned that in life? God calls Moses to circumcise his children right away, first thing. And Moses didn't think God was serious about it. He goes, what? I don't want to do that. I'm paraphrasing that. But Moses didn't circumcise his children. The anger of the Lord burns against him. His wife has to come and rescue him and circumcise his sons. And Moses began to learn, oh, you're serious about what you say. I didn't know that. Just like we are when we come to know Christ, we're learning about God. Then Moses goes to Egypt and Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. And he says, okay, just for that, I'm taking away the straw. They have to build bricks without straw. Moses goes back to God. What is going on? Paraphrased again, okay. What is going on? You send me to Egypt. Now you've made it harder on the people. And then God continues to reveal himself. Moses, chill out. That's our vernacular. Okay, doesn't say that in the Hebrew, but he says, Moses, I'm still in charge. You just do what I tell you to do. And God told Moses to do some ridiculous things. And Moses says, the Egyptians are coming after us. Where are we going to go? We're in a box canyon. And God says, don't cry to me. Stretch out your rod over the sea. What did you think Moses thought about then? What? And all of a sudden, boom, the sea parts. He was learning something about God. Then he goes across the sea, and the children of Israel go out in the desert, no water. Moses says, they're going to stone me. What is going on here, Lord? God says, I'm still in charge, Moses. Go over, tap the rock, and I'll give you water. Moses was learning about God. And so we have to learn about the immensity of Almighty God. As we grow in our understanding of a sovereign, almighty God who's sovereign over everything from everlasting to everlasting, who raises one nation up, puts another nation down, he's in charge all the time, that frees us from fear, frees us from anxiety, causes us to walk in peace every day knowing God. And that's what it means to grow as a Christian and a true worshiper of God as we've been studying here. So Moses had to learn a lot about God. And so here now he learned that God was serious. God told the children of Israel to go into Canaan. Moses sends 12 spies out there. 10 of them came back with a bad report. At that point, when the people were discouraged, Moses did not know what God was going to do. So God says, Moses, this generation will not enter into Canaan land, but they are going to die in the wilderness. And I imagine Moses thought, bummer. I mean, I'm going to spend a long time out there. And that's what God did. And he caused those children of Israel to die in the desert. It was during that time when Moses was learning the seriousness of God, the power of God, the justice of God, and the mercy of God. Even in the wilderness, God was merciful, fed them manna every day to a people who were rebellious against him, fed them, gave them water. Do you realize the Bible says they wore the same clothes for 40 years, probably washed them every now and then, but the clothes didn't wear out and the shoes didn't wear out because it was hard to find department stores in the wilderness out there. God was merciful toward them, and Moses was learning all this about God. It was during that time that he wrote Psalm 90. So we get to glean from the things that he learned, coming from an idolater to coming to a worshiper of God here in Psalm 90. So with that background, that backdrop, and by the way, Moses wrote a lot of things during those 40 years. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. God revealed to Moses all the Pentateuch. And he wrote many other things and many other psalms, songs too. And then toward the end of his life, he wrote this. So let's look at Psalm 90 now and just glean a few things this morning that will help us understand God. Because growing as a Christian is growing in our understanding and knowledge of God. And as we've said many times as we go through the Psalms, every psalm reveals something about God's nature and something about man's nature, right? Something about how God operates and how he wants us. to respond. And it's true with Psalm 92. So Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We can stop right there to begin with, because God is our dwelling place. Moses came to realize that it was not the palaces of Egypt that was the place to dwell. That is not what brought man happiness, nor was it the predictable life of Midian. It was being in the presence of God. In fact, the Hebrew word for dwelling is shekan, from which the word comes, shekinah, or the glory of God, or the presence of God. What we're talking about here is God is our dwelling. That is his presence in our life, his active involvement in our lives. Hold your finger here in Psalm 90. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, because Jesus amplified what this means to make God our dwelling or our abode or to abide in him. Those are all similar words. Abiding in God. What does it mean to abide in him? To dwell in his presence. Well, Jesus gives us some very specific insights into this. Here in John 15, our Lord begins to teach his disciples. And he says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now here he starts to talk about this. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Christ begins to give an insight here. If we are not abiding in him, we're not going to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. So what does that mean? Well, he goes on to amplify it. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Now that is a shocker in the humanistic American mentality of today, where we think man is the center of the universe and we can do anything that we want to do and we can solve our own problems and all we have to do is just put our mind to it and we can get it done. Jesus says, that's not true. Apart from me, you can't do anything. It is a futile attempt when you try to solve your own problems. And here we are. So apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So if we're not abiding in him, we're in trouble. So what does that mean? Okay, he continues to amplify it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So now Jesus is talking about his words have to live in us and dwell in us and saturate our lives. Like it says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So abiding in him has something to do with his words living in me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now he defines it in the next verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So what Jesus is talking about here is dwelling with the Lord, making him our dwelling, abiding in him means to look at his word, let his word be living in me, and do it. Do what the word of God tells me to do, so that I can say, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, Lord, not what I want to do. That's abiding in the Lord. Christians who do not read the word, and do not follow the word, are not abiding in God, and that causes problems in their life. They're not seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. They're not seeing answers to prayer. I have many people say, I'm praying, Doug, about these things. I don't see any answers in my life. I think, are you abiding in him? Because he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done. So when we're in his presence, living in his word, allowing God to direct us in every choice and decision we're making in all areas of our life, which is what we're growing into, then we're going to see his power. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And by the way, no one's perfect. We can't all do all the time what God says, but praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. But we make it our goal to please him, all right? God's forgiveness is not license for our irresponsibility. We are to pursue obedience to His Word. Now, I know there are churches today and theologies today that say, when you teach that, you're legalistic. If you say that there are do's and don'ts in life and do's and don'ts in God's Word, you're legalistic. Brothers and sisters, that is not legalism. That's a teaching of Christ. Legalism is a whole bunch of rules that are outside of the Bible in order for you to be accepted in this fellowship and by God that have nothing to do with Scriptures. That's legalism, all right? You can't wear glasses or you're not going to be acceptable to God. Anybody who wears glasses doesn't have the faith for God to believe for your healing, so you're not going to be accepted by God. That's legalism. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, not to rain on your picnic, not to make life more miserable for you." What does it say? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." That's what abiding in the Lord. That's where God brings us. That's why Moses, Psalm 90, was saying, "You have been our dwelling place, O God." And he goes on to say, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Make us glad," because he knew in the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy, just like the Psalms say. So, go back to Psalm 90. And Moses goes on to say that God created all things. He learned that. He grew up thinking there were gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of the rain that controlled everything. When he met Almighty God, he realized, oh no, there's only one true God and you created everything. That's what he put here. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Then he goes on in verse 3 of Psalm 90. "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." God is the giver and taker of life. And we as Christians need to have a biblical worldview, a scriptural perspective of life from conception to death. And we are not to tamper voluntarily with that process. We are not to terminate life in the womb, and we are not to terminate life before it's time. God is the one who says, "Return to dust." "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. When it is past, there is a watch in the night. You sweep them away like a flood," which means our life is very brief. How many here know life is brief? The young people here don't know that yet. But you get older, you realize, boom, life is brief. We've been up here in Grand County for 20 years with this church. Just like that. My daughter was 11 years old. She's 31 years old right now. That happened so fast. So fast. Just like grass that flowers and then it's gone. And then Moses also has other insights. He says, "Lord," verse 7, "you have brought us to an end in your anger and in your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you and even our secret sins in the light of your presence." He learned something about Almighty God. God is serious about sin and judges sin. He judges disobedience. Do you think God has changed his mind now? Is that the God of the Old Testament, not the God of the New Testament? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? How many believe that? He's the same God. God is still serious about sin. There's much of the body of Christ today that is saying that we need to reinterpret Scripture, rethink it, and culturally apply God's Word. There are churches today that are saying we need to be culturally relevant. Therefore, they compromise the biblical truth in order to be culturally relevant. We do not, as elders, we contend in this church, we do not compromise God's Word to fit the culture. We call the culture to the standard of God's Word. Amen? I didn't write the Scriptures. You didn't write the Scriptures. God wrote the Scriptures. We are to uphold the Scriptures. Every teacher, God says, teachers will be judged with greater strictness. If anyone in this room is a Bible teacher or a pastor or a missionary or a minister, we will be held, judged with greater strictness of holding true to the standard of this Word. And there's tremendous pressure on leadership today, right? We need to pray for Christian leadership. We need to pray for godly leadership. I have brothers in Christ and sisters who are bowing to the pressure of the culture around them in order to keep building their churches, compromising God's Word, staying away from certain things that they might teach or might offend people. Boy, God's Word is very encouraging and it's very convicting, right? And it's life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." Praise God for that. And praise God that we have the truth. When someone's sick here, how many of you want to go to a doctor that tells the truth? How many of you don't want to go to a doctor that says all kinds of great things about you? You look healthy, you look great, you know, and you know something's wrong. Jesus is called the great physician. Did you know that? And he tells us the truth. Praise God that we can have that. It's life to us. And he said, even our secret sins. I can't tell you how many times over the years as a pastor I've used this verse. When people are battling secret sins, pornography problems, romantic fantasies that are affecting their marital relationships, drug and substance abuse secretly in their lives. There are no secrets with God. Our secret sins are paraded before his throne in the light. Moses learned this. You know, one of the ways I think Moses learned this was through his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. Those were his brothers and sisters, all part of the same family. And Miriam, at one point, secretly began to criticize Moses, saying, well, he's my brother. Is he the only one God can use? And besides, he's married to a Midianite. And she began to criticize Moses. What did God do? Anybody remember Numbers chapter 11? He caused her to become a leper for a period of time. Moses cried out to God on her behalf. Even our secret sins, God knows. Then he goes on in verse 10. He says, the years of our life, 9 and 10, are toil and trouble. You know, in the world we have tribulation. Jesus said that. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But life is tough, right? Life will beat you up. There's one thing going wrong after another in our lives. You just get the car fixed and the washing machine goes out. Just get the washing machine fixed, you got to paint the house. Everything we buy deteriorates. You ever notice that? Nothing increases in their efficiency. All right? The whole world is sold under sin and it's dying around us all the time, and we're doing our best to maintain it, you know? It's because of God's judgment on sin. And then Moses says, for years, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. You know what the average age in America is? 78 years old. And it's lower in other countries, like Burundi, where we were last year, 16 years old, 17 years old. Because all the adults are dead because of the tribal massacres over there. There are reasons, and other there's reasons for lower rates. But by and large, 70 to 80 years old. Ted Kennedy died this week. Ted Kennedy had the best of medical attention internationally. The finest of doctors and oncologists. He had the cream of the crop, the best medications. How old was he when he died? 77 years old. See, God's word is as true can be. God set the average. Now, there are some who live 100 years old. Not too many. Others who die very young. But God set that. And their span is but toil and trouble. And then he goes on to say, and this is a flowing, there are not verses in the Bible, as you know, marked. We mark those so we can find verses. It's a running account. But then it goes on to say, and who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Sometimes we'll read that and we don't know how it connects, but it connects in the same flow of talking about our lives. My wife, Marty, loves to read the Amplified Version, and she read to me Psalm 90, verse 11, out of the Amplified Version, and I thought it was worthy of reading here. Here's how the Amplified translates Psalm 90, verse 11. Who worthily connects this brevity of life with your recognition of sin? And your wrath, who connects it with the reverent and worshipful fear that is due you? Wow. Who connects the dots saying the reason we die is because we are still under the judgment of God who is serious about sin? That's why we die. That's why there's death. And no attempt of man is going to change that. Connecting the dots. Certainly the world is not going to do that. I never did that. When I was an agnostic humanist before I was a Christian, I just figured your ticker stops and that's it. And who knows why? Live fast. Go for all the gusto you can. Ruin your life and everybody's around you, and then you die. God gives us insight into life, doesn't he? Through his word. And then Moses goes on. In light of all this, what he said this far, in light of the fact that God is the place where we should be dwelling, in light of the fact that he's from everlasting to everlasting, in light of the fact that we are dust and to dust we're going to return, and we need to be amazed that God even considers our life and even blesses us at all, because he's a loving, merciful God in light of the fact that our days are numbered and we have toil, hardships. Life is very brief. Therefore, verse 12, so then, O God, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? It means we have to stop and look back and think about how we're living our lives so we don't waste our life. We need to number our days. We need to think about what we're doing here. How are we spending our resources and our time and our talents? Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We need to stop back and think about what's going on in our life and let God reveal that to us. Hold your finger here. Go to Psalm 39. We'll read a couple other scriptures this morning, but these are parallel verses that give us insight into what God was revealing to Moses here. Psalm 39 is a psalm of David. David prayed the same thing to God. Psalm 39, verse 4. God's word is so unified in its teaching. O Lord, verse 4 of Psalm 39, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. See, David was praying the same thing. Lord, help me to keep in perspective that my time here is short. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Men heap up wealth. We work all of our lives to get things, and especially in America, to get houses and better furniture, nicer cars, and we heap up what we can. It's the American lifestyle. We're in there. We live in a place of great abundance. But when we die, who gets what we have? Where's it going to go? Michael Jackson amassed an incredible amount of wealth through the music industry. They still don't know how much he had. But one thing's for sure, another thing they don't know is who's going to get it all. They don't know who's going to get it all because he's gone. If Michael Jackson could come back today and speak to the world, knowing what he knows now, he would say, turn your life over to Jesus Christ. That's what he would say. Life is so brief. What are we pursuing? What are we going after? How are we spending our time? Go to another passage here, James, would you please? James chapter 4 speaks the same thing down the same line. God emphasizes this over and over again in Scripture because we need to be reminded of these things because we easily waste our time in our lives. We're like little children a lot. We get distracted, easily distracted. You know, when a little baby's crying and whining, you give them a cookie or a toy, they stop. You know, they're easily distracted. That's just like us, right? James chapter 4, verse 13. Here James is addressing the same thing. Come now, he says. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In other words, like a morning fog up here in Grand County that appears and then 9 o'clock is burned off. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. God spoke this word to me 5 years ago when I was diagnosed with last stages of lymphoma cancer. You know, and this verse came right to me. I'd memorized it years ago. And the word said, if the Lord wills, I'll live. And then I'll do this or that. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We can worship God and praise Him every day because He's given us another day. Because if God wills for us to go, we're gone. He gives us the very breath that we have, and Moses had learned that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, James says, verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So sin is not only doing the wrong thing, it is also not doing the right thing. See? Both sides of that. Teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Lord, how am I spending my resources? What am I doing with my money? What am I doing with my home, my possessions? Is it all about me, my comfort, or am I pouring it into your work and your kingdom? Because Jesus gave us two things in life. You go forth and be my witnesses wherever you go, and you make disciples of all nations. Witnessing and discipleship, people coming to Christ and growing in Christ, and that is everything that should encompass the Christian's life. If God gives us a lot of resources, we should be saying, Lord, how can we use that to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ? That is what we do till the end of our days. It's what God has for us. That's the commission, the great commission that He's given us. We need to step back and say, Lord, I don't want to waste my life. What am I doing with it? There's many ways to serve, many ways to get involved in the work of the kingdom, and there's nobody that's retired from that. Isn't that good news? How many say amen to that? Amen. All right. Praise God. He uses us, and then He takes us home. And when we get there to heaven, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom prepared for you. Oh, I long for those days. Right? If He gives us another day to live here, it's for His glory. Then Moses finishes Psalm 90 with three things. One is to remember. Remember. He said, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. God's steadfast love and mercy is new every morning. We need to enjoy that and embrace that. And pray. Moses prayed that God's glorious power would be seen in the children of the generation that was dying at that point. And may your glorious power, verse 16, be shown to their children. And did God do that? Yes. The children of the generation that died in the wilderness, they came up to the Jordan River, and the first thing that God did was opens the water so they could pass through. The children begin to learn the wondrous deeds of God. Although they already had seen some of that, in the wilderness, God was feeding them with manna. They saw the cloud over the tent guiding them all through the wilderness. Now they begin to personally experience God's power. God led them into Canaan land, opens the Jordan River. First enemy city they come to is what? Jericho. Surrounded with a high wall, thick wall. Walls that they had apartments in. Walls that you could ride four or five chariots abreast on. Anybody ever been to Beijing, China? Tiananmen Square, right in Tiananmen Square, right at the end of Tiananmen Square, there's what's called the Forbidden City. And that's where the emperor used to live. And when I stood in front of those walls are up 50 feet high, and there's apartments in those walls. They are thick like this room. And when I saw that, I thought, oh, these were like the walls of Jericho. And the children of Israel go up to the walls of Jericho, and God told them to do something absolutely ridiculous. How are we going to conquer this city, Lord? Well, here's what I want you to do. One time a day, I want you to just march around the city and everybody keep quiet. Now, for some that's easy, for others that's not. But keep quiet. And then on the seventh day, you march around seven times and blow a trumpet and watch what happens. Who's going to say, yeah, God's going to do a great thing here? Now, nobody knew that. And when they blew that trumpet, the walls of Jericho opened up like an orange. Because God said, every man will go straight in to the city. Now, there's only one gate. If you're in a circle and you're on the other end, you have to come all the way around to the gate. God said, no, you're going to go in straight forward because He opened it up like an orange. They saw the power of God. And Moses' prayer was answered. Thank God for that. And then Moses prays his last words. He says, oh God, let your favor be on us and establish the work of our hands. R.C. Sproul, with a comment on that, says, wanderers in the wilderness may leave no monuments, but God can still give eternal significance to the deeds of the hands that serve Him. There are people who lived their lives here on earth in the wilderness. They never seem to accomplish anything. Their life is full of toil and trouble around the world. And yet God is establishing the work of their hands. And they are doing the will of the Lord, even in their difficult situation. And God rewards them for that. Isn't God an awesome God? He's great. And the last thing here, Psalm 91 was our psalm for today. And I've got to just point this out because it talks about this dwelling place of God. As Moses learned, Psalm 91, verse 1. 91 is a great, powerful psalm of promises. But all the promises in Psalm 91, God's protection, God's provision, all hinge on verse 1 and verse 9. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's those words again, dwelling and abiding. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is your refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Those are promises for the one who has chosen to make the Lord their dwelling place. The presence of God, His word being my word, His will being my will. I want to grow in the knowledge of God. And the last verse of Psalm 91 says then, here's the promise, because this person holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him, says the Lord. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Is God an awesome God or what? And he's true to his word. If we make the Lord our dwelling place. That's what Moses learned at the end of his life. Apart from that presence of God, life is not worth living. But in the presence of the Lord and his will, everything is worth it. All of our energies, all of our time and resources move toward the furtherance of his kingdom. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning, for all that we learned through your word. Thank you, O God, for giving us the account of Moses' life. He was just like us, and yet you were patient with him, loving and kind, leading him like a shepherd would a little sheep, just like you do us. Even through Moses' tantrums, you were there encouraging him, and you took him home. And Father in heaven, thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures today. And Lord Jesus, you know the needs of every person in this room right now. Father, may every need be met. The deepest cries of each one's heart, we know, Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. And those in this room that have been overwhelmed with life, the problems of life, and the blows of life, Father, let their hearts be strengthened today. Let them know, God, you always have a hope in a future. Let them be renewed, O God, and remember your steadfast love every morning in your mercy. And that as we have one more day to live, you've ordained it, O God, and you've got a good plan and a purpose, just like Moses learned. O God, we thank you. And Lord, if there is anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means and have never come to Christ to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, let them not go another day without that. And if you're here, you can pray today with one of us or somebody you came with. Give your life to Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other way to be reconciled with Almighty God, the one true God, except through faith in the shed blood of Christ and the power of his resurrection. Give your life to Jesus. Why would you wait another day? And Father, we thank you. Thank you for the way your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts. Let each one be encouraged and strengthened as we leave this place. Let us leave with the joy of the Lord being our strength and looking forward to the opportunities you give us to declare the truth of your word and the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We thank you for this day now, Lord. For from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.